Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Now, before we go any further, let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you and to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave different than when we came in, and I pray that you would help us to learn things from the Bible that we haven't seen before. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know most of you probably know the story of Moses and know what happens and everything, so I won't spoil the entire story, but just a little bit of a background to this, where we're going to pick up the reading here in Exodus 3. Now, Moses, he was an Israelite. He was born in Egypt. At the time, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and the Pharaoh had sent out a decree that all the Israelite baby boys were to be killed. They were to be thrown into the Nile, or they were to be killed by his soldiers. And Moses' mother, when Moses was born, she kept him for 3 months, and after that, she couldn't hide him anymore, and she built an ark out of bulrushes, and she threw him in the river with his ark, and he floated along, and the Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, long story short, and she brings Moses into the palace, and for 40 years, Moses grows up in Egypt. He is living in the palace. He has everything that he could want, everything that money can buy. Moses has. He has the best education at the time in the world. He has grown up as the prince of Egypt, a very wealthy. Everything that he could ask for, he had. After 40 years, he's looking out and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite, and Moses knows he's not an Egyptian. He knows that he's one of God's chosen people, and he goes out and intervenes, and he ends up killing the Egyptian and hides his body in the sand, thinking that no one will ever know. But long story short, he has to flee. He runs to a land of Midian, and for 40 years he lives in Midian. And during this time, when he first gets there, he meets a group of lady shepherds and he marries one of them. And so now for 40 years, he's working for his father-in-law as a shepherd. Now, I really know nothing about sheep. I'm sure many of you have either have sheep or raise sheep or something like that. I have one experience with sheep, and it was I had to go help my assistant pastor shear some of his sheep. He had about 15 or 20 sheep, and I went there. I was about 13 or 14 years old, and my job was to go get a unshorn sheep and bring it so he could shear it and then chase it back into the pen. That was my only job. And apparently I'm allergic to sheep because my eyes swelled shut afterward. And so it wasn't a good experience for me with sheep. But I know nothing about sheep, but just my thinking about what sheep are and what sheep need, I would assume that it's not too difficult to keep sheep. You think of Psalm 23, where David's talking about how the Lord is his shepherd, and the two things that David mentions that sheep need are grass and water. He leads me beside the still water and to the green pasture. And so, as I'm thinking about sheep, I would assume that the only things that sheep need are grass and water. Now, I could be definitely wrong. Maybe they need more. I'm not sure. But just the way that I think, grass and water and sheep are pretty happy. Now, Moses, he was a shepherd. He had a flock of sheep. Sheep, they need grass and water. And it says that Moses led his flock to the backside of the desert. Now, I've lived out in Barstow, California, and if any of you know where that is, it's in the middle of nowhere. There's not much there. There's a gas station and a marine base, and actually, I don't even know if it's a base, really, but For about 3 years, my dad was stationed in Barstow, California. It's in the middle of the desert, and I was very young, but the only things that I remember that, some of the things that stuck out was there was nothing there, there was definitely no grass, and there was no water. And so, Moses, here he is with his sheep. He leads them to the backside of the desert where there's no grass and there's no water, and, he's going around looking for something for his sheep to eat. He's out there in the middle of the desert, and one day he's leading his sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire, and he decides to go see why this bush is not being consumed. So he goes there, and you know the story. It's God appearing to Moses out of this flaming fire out of the bush. And this is the very beginning of what we could call Moses' ministry. From this time on, he serves God. He goes back and he delivers leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. Millions of people. He leads them for 40 years through the desert up to the promised land. And he was one of the greatest leaders that the Bible ever speaks about. He was greatly used by God. And we can learn so many things from the life of Moses. But I think if we want to really discover why Moses was used by God, why God had such a powerful hand in Moses' life, we need to start back way at the beginning of his ministry, so to speak. So we're just going to look at three or four things this morning about Moses' life at the very beginning of his ministry, and the things that Moses learned, we need to apply them to our life as well. So Moses is in the middle of the desert. He goes to the burning bush, and let's pick up the reading of verse number 4. It says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." So the very first thing that happens, he goes to the bush, and God calls to him, and he says, "Moses, Moses." The very first thing that Moses says, he says, "Here am I." You know, this reminds me of in Isaiah chapter 6, where in a vision God shows Isaiah his throne room. And Isaiah sees God high, holy, and lifted up, and he sees God for who he truly is, and the angels are there worshiping God, and it's such an awesome sight, and Isaiah is just convicted of his sin, and later on in the passage, God is looking, and he's saying, "Whom can I send for us, and who shall go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." He says the same thing that Moses says. He says, "God, here am I, whatever you want to do with my life, wherever you want me to go, here am I, send me." You know, this is exactly what Moses was saying. He's saying, "God, here am I." You know, God didn't come to Moses and he didn't say, "Okay, Moses, this is what I plan for your life. I want you to go down and, you know, deliver the children of Israel." And he didn't lay out the entire plan for Moses and then say, "Okay, Moses, now you can decide if you want to serve me or not. Now you can decide if you're going to be willing." He came to Moses and he said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses just said, "Here am I." Moses said, "Whatever you want me to do, God, I don't know what it is. I don't know what you have for my life, but here am I. I'm willing to go." You know, if we ever want God to use our life, if we ever want to be used in a great way like Moses was, we have to say, "God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to give, here am I. I'm willing to do it. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Whatever it is, God, I'm willing." You know, God can't use an unwilling prophet. God can't use someone that's unwilling. You think of Jonah. God told Jonah, "Jonah, I have a job for you." And Jonah didn't say, "Okay, here am I." He said, "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go preach the gospel." He fled the other way, but God got his attention. God had to get his attention in a dramatic way. And we shouldn't be like Moses, where God has to get our attention, because God has ways of getting our attention and saying, "Look, this is what I want you to do." We can save ourselves so much trouble if we just, from the very beginning, say, "Here am I." Whatever it is, we don't know what God has for our life, but God just wants you to surrender. God just wants you to say, "Here am I." But you say, "Well, if I do surrender, I might end up in Japan or Africa or something like that." But, you know, God just wants a surrendered life. You know, God knew what Moses' limitations were. God wouldn't have asked him to do something that he knew that Moses couldn't do. But it was something that was going to challenge Moses. And let's see what it is in verse number 9. It says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So the first thing Moses says, he says, "Here am I." He says, "God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to do it." And then God says, "Well, I have a very specific plan for you. I want you to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt." And the first thing Moses says again, he says, "Who am I?" So he says, "Here am I," but then he says, "Who am I?" He says, "God, I am just a shepherd out here in the middle of the desert. I have no special abilities. I have trouble speaking. I am not the person that you think that can be used in this way. Who am I that I should go and deliver the children of Israel?" He's saying, "I'm just a shepherd. I'm a nobody. How can you use me in the state that I am? Who am I that I should go and to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You know, as soon as Moses knew what God wanted him to do, the first thing that he thought was, I can't do that. And you know, Moses was exactly right. You know, he couldn't have just marched into Pharaoh's throne room there and says, you know, let my people go. And Pharaoh was, oh, okay, you can have my millions of slaves and just take them out of Egypt. You know, Moses wouldn't have been able to do that. He had to have that attitude that, who am I? I'm nobody special. I'm just a shepherd out here in the middle of the desert. If he would have had an attitude where God came to him and said, Moses, I want you to serve me. I want you to go down to Egypt and deliver my people. If Moses would have said, well, okay, you know, God, I think you've made a good choice. I think you have come to the right person because I grew up in Egypt. I know their language. I know the culture. I've been to their schools. I can really go down there and convince Pharaoh. And if Moses would have had that sort of attitude, he never would have been able to be used by God in that way. But he says, who am I? He says, God, I think you have the wrong person. You know, I'm nobody special. I'm just a shepherd out here in the middle of the desert with my flock of sheep. But, you know, God knew that. It wasn't a surprise to God. In verse number 12, it says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. So God says, look, I know Moses. You don't have to worry. It's not you working. I'm going to be with you. He says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You know, God knew Moses' limitations. God knew what Moses could do and what Moses couldn't do. But he called Moses to something that was very challenging. And Moses said, who am I? He says, I can't do that. I am not the right person for the job. But God says, you're right, but don't worry, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you every single step of the way. And he's made that exact same promise to us. He says, look, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And my strength is sufficient for thee. And many other promises that we find in God's words are still applicable to us today because God never changes. God is the same God that he, when he spoke to Moses, it's the same God that we serve today. And God says, look, I'm going to be with you. Who am I? Who am I that I can go to Japan or that I can tell others about the gospel? And God says, look, it's not your great personality or it's not your ability to convince other people of where they're wrong and you're right. Look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be the one doing the working. And, you know, if we look at it in a physical sense, it would be such a great task. You know, God told Moses, go down to Egypt, march into Pharaoh's throne room, and tell him to let those millions of slaves go. You know, that was, they were looking for Moses because he had murdered someone. They were still probably headhunting him, and God told him to go right back into the thick of it. It was something that if Moses would have just said, you know, I don't think I can do that, but God says, don't worry, Moses, I'm going to be right there with you. And God has given each and every one of us a task that just seems impossible. It's what we call the Great Commission, where God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's a task that God has given to the church, to each and every one of us, but it seems impossible. There's almost 7 billion people in the world, and there's just such a great need. There's so many people that are lost everywhere. How can we do it? How can we go and win people to Christ? And if we think about how many people there are and how many souls are lost and dying every single day without Christ, it can be discouraging. We can be like Moses, and we can say, who are we? Who am I that I can be used? Who am I that someone would trust Christ after talking to me? Who am I? And God says, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Certainly, I will be with you. So let's keep reading verse number 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So Moses, first thing he says, God, here am I. I'm willing. But then he finds out what God wants him to do. And he says, I can't do that. Who am I? And then God says, certainly I'll be with you. And then Moses says, who are you? He says, God, you're telling me to go do this, but who are you? You know, God answers Moses in verse number 14. He says, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This is one of the greatest names of God, I am. He says, God says, look, Moses, when you go to the children of Israel, you just tell them, I am hath sent me. It's the name that God uses for himself. The God that never had a beginning will never have an end. I am hath sent me or sent me unto you. And God says, Moses, the great Jehovah God, The God of the universe is going to be the one working. Moses, it's not you. Moses, you don't have to worry about convincing the Pharaoh. You don't have to worry about the things that are going to come up in your life. I am that I am will be with you. You know, the God of the Bible, the never changing, never ending, never had a beginning, never will have an end God is the same God that we serve today. And like we said before, those promises that he's given to us in the Bible are still true today. And so Moses is there at a decision point. And he can say, you know, who am I? And God says, I'm going to be with you. Now Moses can say, I just don't think that's good enough. You know, he could say, but what about the Pharaoh and what about his armies? And he has a lot of doubts. He begins making excuses, but God wants to use Moses in a great and mighty way. And let's look in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Skip over a few verses. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. And Moses said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So Moses, he begins making his famous excuses. And he first says, behold, they will not hearken unto me. They're not going to believe me. And God looks at Moses in verse number 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now, Moses was there. He's a shepherd. He's out in the middle of the desert. And he has a shepherd's rod. It was probably just an ordinary piece of wood. It may have been a stick that he picked up off the floor, off the desert floor, maybe carved it up a little bit. But it was just an ordinary stick of wood. But God wanted to use Moses in a great way. God wanted to use something that Moses had. And he looked at Moses and he said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. You know, it was just an ordinary piece of wood. But if we look in chapter 17, we're going to find that this is the same rod that Moses used to strike the rock and water came from it. This is the same rod that Moses used and he held it above his head. And while he was doing that, the armies of Israel won the battle against the Amorites. And this is the same rod that Moses had. And right now it's just an ordinary shepherd's rod. Right now it's just something that Moses used to guide his sheep and to correct his sheep. But later on, God's going to call it the rod of God. He's going to tell Moses, go up to the top of the mountain with Aaron and Hur and take the rod of God with you. Take that rod that you've had with you for these years and take it to the top of the mountain. And as long as you hold it above your head, you are going to be winning the victory. You're going to win the battle. But how did it become a rod that God could use, the rod of God? Right now in chapter 4, it's just the shepherd's rod. It's just a rod that Moses had. Let's look in verse number 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. So God is looking at Moses and he says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? He says, Moses, I want to use you. I want to do great things in your life. What do you have available that I can use? You know, God didn't say, Moses, I have a great plan for you, but I can't use you the way that you are. You're going to have to go back to school. You're going to have to learn how to speak properly. You're going to have to learn how to take care of that stutter a little bit. And then you're going to have to go to the school where you can learn how to fight. And you're going to have to find some armor and maybe a spear or a sword. And once you have all those things, once you have the right equipment, then you can come back and we can talk. And then you can go and do what I want you. No, God says, Moses, what do you have available right now? What do you have right now in your hands? What do you have that I can use? Moses, I want to do great things in your life. I want to use you to do great things. What do you have available that I can use? What do you have in your hand? You know, God is looking at each and every one of us this morning. And he's saying, I want to do great things in your life. I want to do things through you. What do you have available? What do you have in your hands? What do you have that I can use? And you may say, I don't have anything. I have nothing special. Each and every one of us has ourselves that we can give. But if we want God to use us like he used Moses, we have to be like Moses in chapter 3. God says, or in chapter 4, verse number 3, says, cast it on the ground. As long as Moses would have held on to that rod, it would have just been an ordinary stick of wood. It would have just been the shepherd's rod that Moses carried around. But as soon as he cast it on the ground, as soon as he gave it over to God, God was able to touch it, and God was able to do great things through that ordinary, plain old piece of wood. And he's doing the same thing in your life. He's saying, what do you have in your hands? What do you have available for me to use? Whatever it is, give it over to me. Cast it on the ground. You know, our lives are nothing special. We're like Moses. We're saying, who am I that God can use us? But God says, look, cast yourself on the ground. Give yourself to me, and then you'll find out. Give yourself over. Whatever your talents are, whatever your resources are, give them to me. Cast them on the ground, and allow me to do great and mighty things in your life. You know, as long as we stay and just hold on to our things that we have, the things that we think are so important, maybe the talents that we have, the resources that we have, as long as we hold on to them, they're just going to be the money that we have. They're just going to be our talents. But if we say, God, use me in whatever way you want, use me in a great and mighty way, we give ourselves completely over to God, then we can really see what God can do. Then God can do great and mighty things. You know, my wife and I, we're nobody special. We're just ordinary young adults. But we say, God, we want to do great things. We want you to do great things in our life. And we just surrender completely. We just say, God, we don't know what you have for us, but here am I. And God says, look, I want you to go to Japan. And when we first heard that, we said, who am I? Who are we that we should go over there, learn a new language and a new culture? And we can't do that. And we had to realize, you're right, but God can. God's going to be with us every single step of the way. And we just had to learn to give ourselves completely over to God. So this morning, God's looking at your life and he's saying, what do you have available? Maybe you haven't taken that first step and said, here am I. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing. But God wants you to do that today. And, you know, whatever it is, God says, cast it on the ground. Give it over to me. It may be money. It may be your ability to speak well or whatever it is, God says, cast it on the ground. Give it to me. But you say, I am nobody. I'm nothing special. I don't have anything that I can give to God. I'm just so insignificant. Back in the 1800s, the story is told of a sailing ship on the Great Lakes, and it was trying to make a harbor. They saw a storm brewing way back there on the horizon, and they knew that before long they were going to be caught up in a storm. And so they were sailing towards the harbor. They knew generally where it was going to be, so they started sailing where they thought that harbor was going to be. And night fell, and the winds began to pick up a little bit, and they kept sailing on, and the storm grew a little bit stronger. The waves began to crash into the ship, and before long the navigator standing there on the bridge, he was looking at, and he saw the lighthouse way out there in the distance, and he called the captain. He said, Captain, there's the lighthouse. And they adjusted their course a little bit, and they dropped all their canvas, and they began sailing as fast as they could towards that lighthouse. They knew that if they stayed out there in the storm, their ship would be torn in two, and their only safe haven would be to find that harbor and to get into the harbor. And they began to sail as fast as they could towards that lighthouse. And in a couple of hours, they drew a little bit closer. The lighthouse was a little bit brighter now, and they could start to try to make out where the harbor was. And the captain was scanning the shore, and he says, I see the lighthouse, but I can't find any of the lower lights. I can't see the lower lights. And back in those days, the lighthouse keeper, it was his responsibility to every night go out along the shore and place lanterns or other lights along the shore leading into the harbor. And it was his responsibility to keep those lights lit so that as ships sailed to the lighthouse, they could see which way the harbor was. Because if you don't have lights out there in the middle of the ocean, it's very dark. You can't see anything. And so as sailors sailed to the lighthouse, they would see the lighthouse from far away. They would draw closer, and then they would see the lower lights where the harbor was, and they'd be able to find the safe harbor. But, you know, maybe that night the lighthouse keeper decided, you know, it's raining out here, and it's windy, it's dark, and you know, I've set out these lanterns every single night for the last year. Why do I have to do it tonight? I'm just going to take a vacation. I'm not going to set out those lanterns tonight. And so maybe he stayed in his nice, cozy, warm lighthouse there that night, and he just slept soundly. But that night, there were sailors out there that were looking for those lower lights. They couldn't find them. They saw the lighthouse, and they sailed closer, and they knew that the harbor was nearby, but they couldn't find the lower lights. And the navigator said, well, you know, maybe it's a little bit to the left. And so they steered the ship to the left, and the harbor wasn't there. They crashed into the rocks, and many sailors perished that night. D.L. Moody heard this story, and he was giving it as an illustration. And P.P. Bliss, a great songwriter back in that day, he wrote a song called Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. I'm sure you've sung it here before, but it's just a wonderful song that talks about our responsibility is to keep those lower lights lit. You know, we may be nobody special. We may not be a great orator, but We have to let our light shine. The Bible says that we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that so that they can see Christ in us. Our lives are supposed to point others towards Christ. And you say, but I'm nobody special, but it's our responsibility. We may seem like a small little lantern. We may seem that we're nothing special. We're so insignificant, but God says, let your light so shine. It doesn't matter how bright we're or how big we think that we are. We just have to let our light so shine. Is your lower light shining brightly tonight? Can others see Christ in you? Or are you maybe like the lighthouse keeper that said, well, you know what? Yeah, it's so hard to keep these lights lit, and it's dark out here, and it's windy. It's hard. So, you know, maybe not tonight. Maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow I'll set out those lights again consistently. We're supposed to let our light shine before men. So, again, are you like Moses? Are you saying, God, here am I. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whoever you want me to tell, I'm willing. And God may give you something to do and you think, I don't think you have the right guy. Who am I? But God says, when you're at that point, when you're humble like that, then I can use you. And then God says, what do you have in your hand? Cast it on the ground. Give it to me so that I can use you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for just giving us the opportunity to gather together. Lord, I pray that you would be with the invitation to follow. I pray that you would help us to make decisions that would honor you. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.